possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to John chapter 3, and we'll read verse 1 through 8 for our text. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. Same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except that God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, which means of a truth I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And then 1 Peter 1 and verse 22-23. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, unpretentious love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we just read your scripture that you said no man can enter into the kingdom or even see the kingdom, understand the kingdom of God, unless that man is born again. And we read also that man himself is just like grass, he fadeth away. But if he's born again, then he'll endure forever. Help us, O God, to prepare ourselves for the going home by being born again. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. By being born again, and not only that, but by knowing that we're born again. Now this evening, I'd like to speak concerning what Brother Branham said in paragraph 83 of what the Holy Ghost was given for. And he said, there can be two men, one of them just exactly, or both of them just alike. One of them can be a good man. He could do good works. He could do so forth. But except the man has eternal life in him, he'll never rise in the resurrection. He can't do it. There's nothing there to raise. There's nothing to bring him up. There's no life. So you see, my dear brother, my sister, except a man be born again, he cannot in no wise come back into this kingdom. He can't. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and dies, he's talking of himself, but he had not perpetual life. He had eternal life. And the life he gave to you that you might have the same kind of life. Now, if you've got human life enough to move around and lust, well, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she yet liveth. You can't rise. You might be a popular girl in school. You might be the most popular girl at the card game of your society. You might be the best-dressed woman in the country. You might be the prettiest. You might be the best-built. You might be an idol to your husband. You might be all of those things, that's wonderful. But, sister, unless you have the Holy Ghost in you, which is eternal life, at the end of this road, you are finished. And I don't care what you look like, or how these things are, or how popular, or unpopular, or popular you are, how pretty or how ugly. If you've got eternal life, there you'll live forever and forever. Now, there are a couple other scriptures that I would like to read to you, because we hear Brother Branham speak to us about having eternal life, and without it, we will not go in the rapture. And yet, there are so many who think they're born again when they are just good church members and nothing more. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And also, concerning this scripture, men have always erred concerning this, because They think that it speaks of their own spirit bearing witness of their own Christianity and their own relationship to God. And they fall short and they stop right there, and they never consider that this scripture doesn't speak at all of our own spirit bearing witness with God's spirit. It says, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are sons. And there's only one, the spirit itself, and that is God's spirit. In John chapter 8, Jesus had an argument with the Pharisees concerning those children, concerning whose children they are. They claim God as their father, but Jesus tells them, just because you claim it doesn't make it so. He told them if they were God's children, God would bear witness to their sonship by manifesting his own life in them and through them. He said, if God were your father, your life would bear witness of his Holy Spirit in you, doing the deeds that he would do and saying the things that he would say. Now remember, Jesus could not do anything until the Father showed him first. His words were not his own. His actions or his works were not his own. Nor did he speak his own doctrine, and neither did he exercise his own will. He said, it is written in the book, I have come to do thy will, O God. Therefore, Jesus told the Pharisees they could not be from God, because if they had been God's seed, then God would have borne witness with them and through them, for they would have manifested God in their lives as being their father. And yet, he said, they were not without a witness as to who their real father was. For he said they did the deeds of their real father, and he said that was the devil. In John 8:44, we read, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe him not. Which of you can convince me of unbelief? That's what sin is. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words, ye hear them not, therefore you are not of God. Now, we were speaking of God's spirit, bearing witness to our spirit that we are his sons. It is God's spirit that we are concerned with. We find John also speaking of this witness and of the spirit. He says in 1 John 5 and verse 6, and it is the spirit, that's God's spirit, that beareth witness, because the spirit is truth. Now remember, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath, that word hath is echo, echoes the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath, or echoes, hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record or the witness that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, the witness that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Now the word translated as hath, that is used several times in this verse, was translated from the Greek word echo. Now if the translator had left that word untranslated, as he left the word baptisma untranslated, where we get our English equivalent baptism from, then our understanding of this verse of Scripture, and thus this particular benefit that we receive as a result of our understanding the role of the Son of God, would be completely different than what most men will have when they read this using the word hath instead of echo. Now, in reading this verse, with the word untranslated, as we read it, he says, he that echoes the Son echoes life. In other words, if you're truly echoing, not just saying the same thing, because a parrot can say the same thing and not have the same life, but if you're truly saying, if you're truly echoing the Son, then you're not only echoing what he says, but you're echoing what he does. Right? And he that echoes not the Son echoes not life. Now that means that since God is the fountain of life, then in John 5:26 we hear Jesus say, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. So we see that the life comes from the Father and then into the Son. And in reading the scripture also with the word echo left untranslated, it would read, for as the Father echoes life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to echo life in himself. And as the heart pumps the blood over and over and over again to echo forth the life in the body, so too the Father's word echoed over and over and over again in his mind as thoughts. And then when it began to come forth from the Father's thoughts, it became word that came out of his mouth, it was an echo of what was in his thoughts. You see? You know, we have what we call in medicine, and it's called an echocardiogram, right? What is it doing? It's registering the echo of the heart. Boom, 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 boom. Well, God's word echoes the thoughts of God, right? And when you live it, you're echoing it through a manifested flesh. When you speak it, you're echoing it through your mouth. You understand? There's more ways to echo God's word than just through saying the same thing. You can live the same thing. And so, therefore, let's go down to First John 5 and 12. Notice 1 John 5 and 12 is a perfect echo of 2 John 9 in the sense that both speak of the great echo of life that comes forth from God and was echoed by the Son of God and then by us who are able to receive the doctrine of Christ. Notice 2 John 9. Whosoever does not keep pace with or goes beyond the limits of the doctrine of Christ echoes not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. Because the Son claimed to be the Son of God, and God claimed that the Son was his Son. He said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Now, for any who might think that this talk on echoing the Son echoes life is just my own little thinking here, let me show you what William Branham spoke the same thing. From Come Let Us Reason Together, he said, "And now, not knowing nothing about you, and this is our first time meeting in life, if Jesus will tell me what you come up here to ask him about, you come up not to see Brother Branham, you come up to see the Lord Jesus. And now you believe that I'm just like this microphone. See, the microphone can't speak unless something speaks through it. See, it's just a piece of metal. It's got to have a sound here to hit it first before it will echo, see, before it'll carry out. Now that's the way I am. I'm just like the microphone, see. Now, there has to be some real intelligence behind here, something that knows you and knows all about you and knows what you're here for to speak through these lips to say that. Isn't that right? Now, the audience believes that. Don't you, audience? See? Because we don't know each other, but he can tell me. Then you believe him? So God tells him, and then he tells the person. What's that called? It's an echo. Now, let's look at what Jesus said about himself. Notice in the next four verses of Scripture, Jesus tells us exactly what Brother Branham said here. John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. So if God says, Jesus say this, bum, 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 and then Jesus says, bum, 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 what's Jesus doing? He's echoing what God said. Verse 50. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Again, John 14:31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I do. Arise and let us go hence. Well, then, how does the world know that you love the Father? Because you do what the Father commanded you to do. Right? That's what he said. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Therefore, we're talking about the witness in us bearing witness himself. From you must be born again. Brother Brown said, I want to take the subject this morning of Jesus' first doctrine. The first doctrine of Jesus was you must be born again. That was his first doctrine. And we find out there is so many different meanings that people put to it. Nearly all churches say that you must be born again, but each one has their own different interpretation to that, what it means to be born again. I might go to the Methodist church this morning and say, well, we believe that you must be born again. How do you interpret it? I go to the Baptist church and we believe that you must be born again. How do you interpret it? And I would go to each church and we'd find, if we went to all the 900 different denominations of churches, there'd be 900 different interpretations. So seeing that there is so many different interpretations and yet the Bible doctrine, there must be and is a truth somewhere. Now, he continues. Now, there is an approach to this birth. And to approach this birth, you have to go through a process. Just like anything that lives. Anything that lives, again, has got to die first. That's why I keep preaching on you've got to die, because how are you going to be born again if you don't die? And you cannot keep your same spirit. You cannot keep your same habits. You cannot keep your same thoughts. You've got to die. You've got to die like he died. You've got to die on his altar like Abel did with his lamb. You got to die with your Lamb. You got to die to your own thinking to be born to His thinking. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. You've got to think His thoughts. And now, brother and sister, let me just say this as intelligent as I know how to say it. How can you think His thoughts and deny His word and yet claim that you're born again? Just ask yourself that question. How can you do it? You can't. If you're born again, you've got His thoughts. If the mind of Christ is in you, then you're a new creature. The Bible teaches that. And if any brother would like to, where you find that creature, look that word up, creature, up in the lexicon, and you find out that the word creature, there is interpreted or translated a new creation. Because you are a new creation, a human being born in a sexual desire here on earth, and now you're a new creation born by spirit. Your own thoughts are dead. They're so dead until they're crystal, like the brass serpent, or like he died when the heavens and earth and everything else witnessed that he was dead. Now, John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. That's the inability to make a right decision. That's the Greek word exousia. To become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, it wasn't your will, nor of the will of man, not your will, but of God. Comes right down to election. Now, Revelation chapter 4. And when he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, he didn't mean Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He meant just what he said. When he said, you must be born again, he didn't say you ought to be. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. He never said, maybe they will. He says that they will. He says what he means. And he's God and he can't take it back. He knows what's perfect, so he makes it that way. And that's the way he intends it to be. And you have to come up to that. Not him come down to your idea. You've got to come up to his idea. That's the difference. Now, we're speaking of God's spirit bearing witness to our own spirit. That we are sons. And John tells us that that we will have this witness in us because it is God's own spirit, his own life, living and abiding in us. Even as this witness, this God life, lived and abode in God's only Son, Jesus. And remember, the word witness breaks down into two parts. The first part deals with observation and presence. You observe by seeing. You observe by hearing. Or you observe by feeling. But regardless of what sense it is, you have got to be there in order to be a true witness. So you see in the first Psalm, Psalm 106, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, I'd like to break this down for you just a minute to show you how the Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirit that we are sons. We shall look at the first part of the Psalm in dealing with his sons. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Now, the word knoweth is a Hebrew word, yada, and means to know or make oneself known in a personal way to watch over. Therefore, we can see that the Lord actively watches over the way of the righteous or the course of life for the righteous, and he makes himself known to them and thus knows them in an experiential way. But let's see now the way that the Lord deals with the ungodly. The psalm continues by saying, but the way or the course of life of the ungodly shall perish. Now, the ungodly speaks of the people who are destined for judgment. They are called ungodly, which means they are not godlike. The word perish used here is the Hebrew word abad, and it means to be given up as lost, to be left to themselves, and thus to stray. Therefore, we can see that God takes a personal interest in his own children, but he leaves the ungodly to themselves, knowing that they will stray and they'll be lost. In 1 John 2 and 29, we read, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. In other words, how can you have a God who is holy and you claim to have the Holy Ghost and live unholy? It just doesn't cut it. Now notice it tells us that the righteousness, that a righteous God will have children that do righteous things. And if they do righteous things, then they are righteous, as we see in 1 John 3 and 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, God, is righteous. Now, we're speaking of the first part of being a true witness, is that you must be present to observe. And we saw in the case of God's Spirit bearing witness to our spirit, if he is to be a true witness, then he must be present to observe. And we saw that he is not only there to observe, but actually takes an active participation in our life. And that active participation in your life is Him bearing witness with your spirit. You see? Hallelujah. Now, the second part of being a true witness is the telling or testimony part. This can be done using three different methods. You can testify by spoken word, you can testify by the written word, or you can testify by acting it out or bringing into manifestation. God uses all three when His Spirit beareth witness to our spirit that we are His sons. In other words, His Spirit bears witness to our spirit through His spoken word. His Spirit bears witness to our spirit through His written word. Or His Spirit bears witness to our spirit by manifesting in our very lives the very things that were spoken or written in His word. Thus, we become a written epistle known and read of all men. I mean, this is just so common sense. You know, I hope I'm not going too shallow for you tonight, but I just want to just lay it out in such a way that it's just so simple. Therefore, the Scripture does not speak of our spirit bearing witness to His spirit at all, because if it did, then in order for this to be so, we would have to look upon our own outward fruits of our own life and say, well, look what I've done for my Lord. Look what I've said for my Lord. Look at the works that I've done in thy name. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not preached in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And have we not done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now notice, they said, haven't I done it? Haven't I done this? Haven't I done that? And you say, I wasn't involved. I didn't bear witness. I don't even know you. You might claim to do those things in the name of Jesus. But unless He does them through you, it's a waste of effort. Now, Paul says in Romans 9:16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. Therefore, it is not your will, nor whether you will it, but it is whether He wills it. Therefore, it is His will that counts. It is not whether you run, but whether He runs. What He acts out is what counts. Your spirit could feel good about yourself, and that only makes you a deceived charismatic. You can agree with every word of the Bible that the Bible says, and that will only make you a fundamentalist. And you're still lost. You can even believe every word Brother Bram said, and that only means that you're able to read, because he said so himself from the token. He said, don't just come this far and say, oh, I believe the message. You obey the message. Come into Christ. You say, well, I believe every word you said, Brother Branham. That's good, but that is just being able to read. Take the message into your heart that you must have the token. The very life that was in Christ be in you. When I see that, I will pass over you. Notice that it is not the works we do, it is not the words we speak, but it's what He says and what He does through you. And if He says, I never knew you, then it doesn't matter what you do or what you say that counts. Therefore, it's not your spirit bearing witness to His spirit that counts, but His spirit that bears witness to your spirit is what really matters. It's not our words, it's not our works, it's not our doctrine, it's not even our will. In fact, it's not our glory. For Jesus said, it's not my words, but my Father's which I speak. It's not my works, but I do only that which the Father shows me to do. It's not even my doctrine, but it's the doctrine of my Father, which I'm pleased to teach. And it's not even my will, but the will of my Father. It's all about God. Like Brother Vail, he drew the thing up there, remember? He said, God. He draws a big picture, you know, draws a big circle of God. Then he starts putting all these attributes and all these different things, you know. And then he says, okay. And he raises it all. He says, it all comes back to one thing, God. It's not about us. It's about Him. John 5:30. I can in mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. John 5:36. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, you believe not. And he said in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Notice, It is not even his own glory, but the glory of the Father. It says, and the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. And again, 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. Notice again, what glory he has, he received from his Father. And why is that? Because we read in John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In other words, Father, I don't want anything but you. Glorify me with your presence. Glorify me with your life. Glorify me with thine own self. Now, in paragraph 71 of Who is this Melchizedek, Brother Brown said, but look, when this body receives the Spirit of God, the immortal life inside of you, it throws this body in subjection to the Word. Hallelujah. 1 John 3:9, he that is born of God does not commit sin, he cannot sin. The word commit means initiate. He doesn't initiate sin. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. They walk not after the Spirit, but they walk after the Spirit. So there you are. See, that throws your body subject. You don't have to say, oh, if I could just quit drinking, if I could just get in Christ. It's all gone. See, because your body is subject to the Spirit. It's no more subject to the things of the world. They're dead. They are dead. Your sins are buried in baptism, and you are a new creation in Christ. And your body becoming subject to the Spirit, you try to live a right kind of a life. Like you women claiming that you got the Holy Ghost and going out here and wearing shorts and things like that. How could you do it? How could the Spirit of God in you ever let you do such a thing as that? It just can't be so. Certainly it can't. He's not a filthy spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. And then when you become subject to that Spirit, it throws your whole being subject to that Spirit. And that Spirit is nothing in the world but this seed word made manifest. Or quickened. Hallelujah. Made alive. And when the Bible said, don't do this, that body quickly turns and says, there's no question about it. And what is it? It's the earnest of the resurrection. This body will be raised up again because it has already started. Hallelujah. It was once subject to sin and mire and corruption, but now it's got the earnest. It's turned heavenly. Now that's the earnest that you're going in the rapture. It's the earnest. In 1 John 3:9, we read, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Whether he that loveth not his brother. Notice, he that doeth not right wiseness. You know to do right and you don't do it, it's iniquity. See? Psalm 11:7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance, his face, that means his face, his presence. Therefore his presence doth behold or provides for the upright. 2 Timothy 4:8, notice God's presence provides for his righteous seed. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of right wiseness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, or the rightly wise judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. In 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as God is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And let's just say it this way. Whosoever committeth unbelief transgresses the law. Now remember, sin is unbelief. For we read in John 16:8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they believe not on me. So basically it just boils down to either you believe or you don't. Now in his sermon, Jesus Christ the same, Brother Branson, now the Bible said, go and sin no more or a worse thing will come upon you. Is that right? That means go and disbelieve no more. Sin is unbelief. See? That's the first thing. That's all there is to it. It's unbelief is sin. Because when you believe, Jesus said, he that believeth shall not be condemned, but he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the condemnation. It's all in faith, if you believe it. But ministry explained, he said, what is sin? It's not drinking, it's not smoking, it's not gambling, nor rejecting church. Sin is unbelief. Is that right? He that believeth not is condemned already. See, you're not destroyed or separated from God because you're a sinner. You're separated from God because you refuse to walk with Him, to walk in His provided way. 1 John 3 and 5. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no unbelief, no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him, that means remains in Him, sinneth not, disbelieves not. Whosoever disbelieves has not seen Him, neither has known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth right wiseness is rightly wise. He that does what is right is right, even as He, God, is rightly wise. Okay? He that disbelieves is of the devil, for the devil disbelieved from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not disbelieve. For His, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot disbelieve, because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not right wiseness, whosoever doeth not that which is right, is not of God. Neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, and not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. Now this tells us there is a way to love and a way not to love. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Now look, Jesus said, I do not speak my own words, but the Father which sent me, I speak what he tells me. Therefore I do not my own works, but the Father shows me what to do, and that is what I do. I do not have my own doctrine, but only that which the Father gave me. And I do not do my own will, but I do the will of my Father. Therefore, what glory I have is given to me because I seek not my own will. This is the essentiality of our sonship. If we could just come to the place where we take God at His word, that's our beginning. He promised to give us a new heart, which Brother Brown said is a new understanding. Then that new heart or new understanding will produce in us a new desire. And when all of our desires have been changed, then He promised to give us His Spirit, which is His life through His Word. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the words which you hear, it's not mine, but the Father which sent me. Therefore, our actions must come forth out of our love for His Word. And let's face it, if we really knew His Word, and if we really believed His promises were real, then why would we ever consider holding on to our own will? He said all things will work together for our good. Then what are we afraid of? I'll tell you why we're afraid, because we just don't believe God. That's why people are afraid. From to see Jesus, Brother Bram said, and the Bible said in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, he said, He that sins willfully, after he's received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10:47. I believe it. He that sins willfully. What is sin? Sin is unbelief. There is no other answer for sin. Drinking, smoking, gambling, doing evil things, that isn't sin. That's the attributes of unbelief. You do that because you're an unbeliever. If you was a believer, you would not do those things. It bears the fruits of joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, and holiness. That's the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruits of the evil spirit is doubt. He that believeth not is condemned already. Then if the truth comes to you in such a way that you have a knowledge of it, and then refuse to receive it, there remains no sacrifice for your sin. What about John 14:12? As plain as it is. When you got a vindicated prophet hammering, hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of quotes, and people walk away from it. There remaineth no more sacrifice. But a fearful looking towards the judgment, God have mercy that there'll not be one person like that in this audience tonight or nowhere else in the world, would be my prayer. From the seal of Antichrist, Brother Anson, now, Paul picks it up at the 5th chapter of Hebrews. He said, if we sin willfully, sin is unbelief. And then if we disbelieve willfully, after the truth has been presented to us, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for the judgment. Then if the gospel truth has been presented to a people and they turn their head and they reject it, then Satan takes them to the post. He's talking about how they take their ear and they put a hole through it. They're willing to serve their creeds and so forth, stick their ear out and bore it in there, and you'll never be able to understand the truth no more. You did run well. What has entered you? Right? That's the type, and there's the antitype. Paul said the same thing. If we disbelieve willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for the judgment, fiery indignation shall devour the adversary. Well, there you are. To reject the Holy Spirit of God after you've received it and believe and know, you hold back with prejudice. Sinner will come into the audience and he will look around and say, oh, I tell you, there's nothing to it, to that, and walk out just as stiff as he can be. Brother, one of these times you'll walk out for the last time. And some people will walk into the meeting where they're seeing the Holy Spirit move and say, that's the devil's work. Do you realize the danger, that the danger line that you're on? From the Message Law. Now look, for it is impossible, see, for those who were once enlightened, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, to fall away. For if we sin, disbelieve willfully, now let it soak, if we disbelieve willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If the truth of the gospel has been presented to you in such a way that you have to see, that you have to see it. And because of popularity or something else, that you turn your back to it and walk away and don't want to see it, there's where you cross the line. I've had brothers, I've said, brother, I'll give you 50 quotes of Brother Branham. I don't want to listen to Brother Branham. I got Brother Vail's quotes. I'm sorry, you've crossed the line. When you turn down a vindicated prophet, you've crossed the line. For he that disbelieves willfully after he has received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now I'd like to say, like Brother Branham said, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with the people? I'll tell you what's the matter. They don't believe there is judgment for the sinner. They don't believe there is hell for the unbeliever, and we need to preach more hell, fire, and brimstone to shake you up. From the Inner Veil, Brother Branham said, and if you sin, disbelieve willfully, after the gospel has been presented to you, that soul nature of yours will gradually move away from you, and you'll feel it no more, and just drawn away. You won't know it. You say, well, I know, I believe, I'm right. That's what the matter with the Michigan tonight. That's what's the matter with Indiana tonight. That's what's the matter with the world tonight. They have been smothered to sleep with petty Hollywood impersonation of Christianity. What we need today is an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preachers back in the pulpit again to preach the truth. Right. A hell for sinners. And except a man be born again, he will in no wise enter into the kingdom. And so what shall we say with Jesus? He said, now listen. Hebrews 10 says this. If we sin willfully, that means disbelieve willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If you sin willfully after it's been identified to you, and then you turn it down, you are absolutely no chance of ever repenting. No chance. From the token, if we disbelieve willfully after we have a knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sin. Now think of it. No matter what you're thinking in your heart, the token can never be applied. If you reject it the last time, then it cannot be applied, for he that sins or disbelieves willfully. And from God's power to transform, he said, thus saith God's holy word, if we disbelieve willfully after we have seen it and heard it, then we're crossed the line. There'll never be no more forgiveness for it. You've crossed the line. Oh, you say, God still blesses me. Oh, yeah? And from Abraham's grace covenant. For if we disbelieve willfully, any scripture, anything, or whatever it might be, if we disbelieve willfully, if we say, well, what do they say? We can't take it. They're too big for us. We can't. If I have to step out of my organization, if I have to accept that, they'll turn me out. I won't have any place to go. Nobody will back me up. Well, who wrote the Bible? Your organization? Who's responsible for the Word of God? Your organization? God's responsible for His Word. God will take care of His own. God will back you up. Any man that ever amounted to very much in his life, in this life, were men that stood alone with God. That's the way. If you'll ever stand, you'll have to stand alone. From the token, don't sin willfully. Don't disbelieve willfully. If there's something in you that'll say, well, now I don't see where I need the Holy Ghost. I might not need it. I believed I got it. Well, Paul said to the people that asked that question, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? The Holy Ghost is a token. A man believes God. Well, that is enough. That is true enough. But the Holy Ghost is a gift of God. It's something different than your faith. Your faith applies it. That's exactly right. But the Holy Ghost is the witness. We'll see just in a few minutes how it works and what takes place. We're going to be just assured to know that we know whether we're right or not. It warns us that the time is at hand. We should love one another during this time. The church and the believers should be inseparable. Believers should separate themselves from all the things of the world. Everything that's ungodly, the believer should separate himself from it. Now notice, they were not just to come together to talk about it and say, well, we believe it. They were to come together to apply the blood, not just come and say, oh, sure, I believe that, and walk home. They had to come and apply the blood that the token might be seen, get beneath it. See, that's today we sit and hear the message preached. We read it out from the Bible, and we say, oh, yes, I believe that. That ain't what God requires. No matter how much you believe it, you've got to have it. Church, wake up. And from 1 John 5 and 12, we're gonna start winding down here. Now, this is where I want to get to. He says, he that echoes the Son of God, he that echoes the Son echoes life, and he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. In other words, our life in Christ becomes an echo of the Father's words for everyone to hear. For the Son of God echoes forth the words of the Father, and then we echo his words, then we are echoing the words of life. Now, in closing, it's not enough to echo what God says, but the real assurance is to know that you're echoing what God says. To know that you're a reflection of his own life expressed in your life. Then nothing can separate you from the love of God. If we know that we echo his life, then our whole nature changes and our relationship with God changes, and we enter into such a peace that no man could ever rob you of your confidence in your relationship to God and thus God's words. So in closing, let's just read the very next verse, which is verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you echo eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So here is not the fact that you echo, but the fact that you know that you're echoing. Because then the echo is not just something being done out of rote learning or just repetition, as though you're able to simply repeat what you hear. Because to just repeat does not mean that you truly know and understand what you're repeating. But to know what you are echoing back, the same words and the same life as the Son, means that you are also understand what those words are and what you're saying. Now, how many people can quote the scripture verbatim and not even know what it is that they're saying? The denominational world is full of such people, and Jesus faced those kind of people all the time. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you echo eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Knowing that we echo brings a certain peace and a rest from our own works, and enter into an assurance of faith that brings us into a peace that surpasses all understanding. We find ourselves saying the same thing as the prophet said when we are confronted by the same unbelief he was confronted with. I do not know how many times this has happened to me, when men will bring up a question or will challenge our understanding of the doctrine of Christ, and I find words coming out of my mouth that I had not even thought about. But when I check them out later, I find Brother Branham had said those very same words. And so what does it do? It brings you comfort. Now remember, Jesus said, he that will confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father which is in heaven. And knowing the word confess was taken from the Greek word homologio, which means the same words, I find it quite comforting to myself saying the same words as the Son of God said, because those are the words of life that came forth from the Father, as Jesus said, my words are spirit and their life. So in 1 John 4 and verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, complete, that we may have parhesia, that we may have rest in the day of judgment. Now we are in the day of judgment. The judge has come. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Notice, here's that echo again. As he is, so are we. In the day when the judge is present, which we find in James 5 and 9, Revelation 3 and 20, John 12:48, we shall have parhesia, which is an absence of fear. Now remember, he said, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but he's given you a spirit of love and of a sound mind. If you still have a spirit of fear, you better get to your knees and not get off until you've got the Holy Ghost. Because fear is not the Holy Ghost. It's not of God. It's of the devil. Every time the angel of the Lord came in the Bible, he said, fear not, for I have come from the presence of God. Now this statement alone assures us of tremendous blessings and confidence, or an absence of fear. How could God deny any part of himself? He can't. then how could he deny his seed? He can't. Then what have we got to fear? He is here to ensure that we do not fall this time. In Ephesians 3 and 12 we read, in whom we have parhesia, that means a lack of fear, an absence of fear, and access with confidence by the faith of him. Notice this uninhibited confidence or this absence of fear comes by receiving his faith. It tells us that it comes by the faith of him. It is not our faith, but his faith that does it. Jesus was the first one to display this uninhibited boldness because he knew who he was and who sent him, as we find in John chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Jesus really lets into the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, and he lets them have it with both barrels. And we see in John, 1 John 5 and 14, he says, and this is the parhesion. This is the uninhibited confidence. This is the absence of fear that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he'll hear us. Notice that according to his will. That's what Jesus said, I have come to do thy will, O God. Have you come to the place where you know that when you go to your knees and you ask him according to his will, that he's hearing you? And knowing that he's hearing you, you know you'll receive your petition. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, because your word gives us a parhesia. It gives us a great, just a tremendous rest, a tremendous confidence to know. And knowing, we know that we know because we see the manifestation of the revelation. We see, Father, the evidence that it's your spirit that's living our life. It's your spirit that's talking through us. It's your spirit living through us. It's your spirit doing your works. And we're just a body that's on loan to you. So, Father, we're thankful, and we're thankful for this confidence that we can have in thee and this fearlessness. For we ask it, and we ask you, Lord, to give it to us with just a tremendous amount of measure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Now, remember, we're getting close to a resurrection time. I know Easter is, of course, celebrated every year to represent the resurrection, but we're actually coming to the place, we're in the resurrection season. And like I asked Brother Branham in that dream I had years ago, and I know we don't go by dreams, but I asked him, I said, Brother Branham, what will the time of the resurrection be like? And he said, it'll be like suicide. And I knew exactly what he meant. He wasn't saying it will be suicide. It'll be like, when a person's committed, they got their mind made up, nobody's going to talk them out of it. And when your mind is made up that you're going to go forward and be raptured and resurrected, hey, nobody's going to talk you out of it. You're set. Hallelujah.